Good morning. Our theme of being thankful continues today with giving gratitude to God. That is what we've been doing in every aspect of our worship this morning, just like always. When we sing, we are singing songs of gratitude. And when we pray, we couldn't pray without being grateful to God as our Father. And when we remember the Lord's death and burial and resurrection, we understand that comes from the very heart of God. When we give, we're giving but a portion back of everything that God has given to us. And then when we hear from His Word, like Psalm 103, that some consider to be David's very best psalm. David is not the author of all the psalms. That'd be hard for us to say anything's better than Psalm 23, right? But there are some who believe this is one of David's very best, written supposedly near the end of his life. And so he's reflecting. And in these first five verses in particular, you'll see that his reflections are good ones. And he's sharing them with us and wants us to do the same. Excuse me, verses 1 through 5, David's talking about himself, expressing gratitude to God from himself. And then in verses 6 through 19, he addresses the entire nation of Israel that he has ruled as the most powerful king of the world for 40 years. And then in verses 20 through 22, he addresses everything else, the angels, the heavenly host, and everything that God has made should be expressing gratitude to God. We've observed before that it is one thing to be grateful for what you have received, to be grateful for whatever privilege that you may have, whatever blessing you may enjoy, but it's another thing altogether to remember to express gratitude. As I think about how much we do maybe of the one but not the other, how much we may feel it, how much we may think about it, how little do we often follow through and truly express gratitude. Not necessarily so much to God, although that is something that we can always improve in, but especially to each other and even to those that we're hoping to bring to the Lord. So what I'd like for us to do is to look, first of all, at David's definition of gratitude by these two opening verses. We've got really two questions here. What and how? And so, bless the Lord with the very soul that is within this body, with all that is within me. Bless His holy name, and bless Him with all my soul, and forget not His benefits. Ingratitude comes from a forgetful mind, a forgetful heart, a forgetful soul. And we don't want to be guilty of that. So, blessing God and also forgetting not God and His benefits is David's definition of gratitude. Now, the how. Very quickly in these opening five verses, or verses 3 through 5, really, he gives five things he said God is constantly doing. Not that He did them in the past. Not that He promises to do them in the future, although both of those are true, but what He is doing to us right now. Number one, He forgives. And you know, whatever else He says would not be nearly as significant if He did not say this first. I mean, forgiveness is the basis upon which the other benefits come. I mean, we are forgiven of all of our iniquities, another word for sin, for transgressions, for all of our failings and mistakes and so forth. For all of our iniquities, God forgives. Notice that is the present tense. It includes the idea that He has forgiven what's in the past, but He's forgiving us now as we live penitently, and then as His sons and daughters, as His children, as members of His family, as we go forth into life, not even aware at this point in time what mistakes we're going to make, what sins we're going to commit. If we are His faithful children and penitent, when those occur, He promises even yet to forgive. I wonder sometimes why it is so hard for those of us who know what it's like to be forgiven, knowing what it was like to come up out of the waters of baptism and to know, as of this moment in time, God holds nothing against me. But it's almost like that if we feel we make a mistake or missay a word or do something within the day, we've lost all hope of being saved. There's some people that way. We've lost all hope of being saved when our sins have been forgiven. Why is it hard for us to believe that God forgives that which is in the past, He forgives His children in the present, and He promises to be forgiving in the future as long as they remain His children? I think probably the problem is we have a hard time believing it. We have a hard time forgiving ourselves. We remember this one thing, maybe, and we continue to confess it, and we continue to repent of it, and we continue to beg God's forgiveness. Like God told through Jeremiah the prophet to the nation of Israel, if they would have listened, and then repeated at the end of Hebrews 8, their sins and their iniquities will I remember against them no more. That is an emphasis of the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. And notice it says, all of our iniquities. You know, there's some people who are more heavy laden with sin because they know there is a God in heaven, but they're not ready to acknowledge Him or to give Him their life. I mean, they will tell you, I'm not ready to make that kind of commitment yet. And then there are those who may not be that laden with sin because they just don't know. They haven't been taught. You and I have had the opportunity, most of us in this setting have had the opportunity from the cradle to know that Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But there are a lot of people who do not, including those who come to us from all points of the world right across the street. This semester I had a sterling young man from France. His name is Arthur. The number one player on our tennis team. And very early I learned that obviously being from somewhere like France, although he spoke English fluently, and you would not know just from talking with him, but you would imagine, and some information that I ask of them, you find out pretty quickly that he certainly is not a member of the church, if he's anything at all. The week before finals, the last day of class, in fact, he writes me a letter. Very easy to love this young man from the beginning. He writes me a letter and he said, call me Brother Billy. And he said, before I came to Friedhardtmann, I was raised by atheistic parents. I do not know God, or I have not known God before getting here. I did not know about Jesus. I did not have a copy of the Bible. But he was expressing gratitude for the class, which happened to be the life of Christ, which goes from the genealogy and the essential virgin birth of Christ, with all the implications of that, through a sinless life and then the ultimate sacrifice of Matthew 27 on the cross. Then the triumphant resurrection of Matthew 28. He says, I want to thank you for introducing me to God. He said, I want to thank you that this class has introduced me to, and these are his words, the Lord. And I look forward very much to when Arthur returns, to having more visits with him. Very well could have been baptized during the course of the semester, if not, I've not learned of it, but we have that to happen, as you know, very, very frequently right here in our baptistry. But here's a young man who's not been taught the seriousness of sin and iniquity and transgression. When God says they have to be covered, they have to be forgiven for us to be whole in His sight. By the way, when you hear stories like that, and they are frequent, you, as a member of this congregation, are very much a part of that work, of what goes on in and out of classrooms across the street, because this church is always supported the Bible teaching program of the university, and we're grateful. God is eager, God is ready, and God desires with His very being to cleanse us and to make us whole. Secondly, He heals. I believe really that what David is saying here is a parallel verse or a parallel expression to the first statement in verse 3. That as He forgives our iniquities, He also heals all of our diseases. Because let's face it, it is sin that has introduced death into the world. God told Adam and Eve, the day that you partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. He did not mean on that day. He meant you will introduce death into the world. And it could not have been terribly long before one of their sons took the life of another of their sons. And from that time forward, the world, the planet, has been stained top to bottom and around the world, stained with the sins of men and women. And as we think about being ill, and we wonder sometimes about how does God work? I mean, why is it that some are able to get well, some are not able to get well, and yet here's a promise. And I'm talking about people who are in the family of God. Why do we have people that we love that are in hospice care as we speak? Promise is not that all diseases will be healed physically, but they will be healed spiritually. Just let me remind you, God has the power to heal all diseases physically. And there was a time where He did that. There was time in the Old Testament. You remember when Elijah brought back to life the son of a widow? But He didn't do that every day. In fact, Jesus says in Luke 4, He only did one. Do you remember Elisha, His successor, who healed one leper, and that was Naaman? But again, those were miraculous in nature, right? And then when you come to the New Testament and you find the great physician who was not limited in any way in terms of the divine power of God. I mean, if you could raise someone from the dead, you can do anything, right? And so there came that day from John the Baptist this question. John imprisoned. And he's somewhat disappointed, it appears, in what Jesus is either accomplishing or not. And he asks the question of Matthew 11, are you the expected one, or should we look for someone else? How would you like to be the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and with everything that you had already done for 10 chapters, be asked a question like that? And yet, very calmly, the Lord understands, and He responds to John this way. You go back to John and you tell him that the blind can see, the deaf can hear, lepers which was incurable. The malignancy of the day, that lepers are cleansed, that the lame can walk. Tell him that the gospel has been preached to the poor and that the dead have been raised from the dead. That doesn't mean everyone. So we know that God has the power to do whatever is needed, but God works now not in those miraculous ways Jesus described, but providentially. There are some things that unfortunately and tragically cannot be helped, cannot be improved, cannot be cured because of our human limitations. But God is capable of, even when we succumb to disease that leads to our death, we are all going to die unless the Lord comes. There is appointed unto man, a generic term, once to die, and then comes the judgment, Hebrews 9:27. But what his focus here really is for us to be doubly impressed that there is nothing that is a stain on our soul that cannot be wiped away by the blood of Christ. That's the real point that is being made here. And so, while yes, it is appropriate for us to pray for each other and pray that our life could be spared, like Hezekiah, who was given 15 additional years, but at the end of those 15 years, what happened? Like the way of the earth, he passed. David himself, the most powerful man on the planet at the time of his life, passed. That's what's going to happen to each of us in our own time. But God has the power to heal. He can heal physically, but he can heal and does heal spiritually. Thirdly, he redeems. The word redeem in this context means rescue. To be rescued from the pit. What pit are you in? It can be an addiction. Can be an infatuation. Can be a relationship that is unbiblical. It can be a thought. It can be a word habit or language habit. It could be an attitude. It can be a lifestyle. What pit do we need rescue? Remember when Joseph was rescued from the pit on the way to being sold into slavery in Egypt? You know that pit saved his life, didn't it? The intent of the brothers was to kill him. Reuben says, no, 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 no. And Reuben was going to rescue him and let him go back home. But before Reuben could get done what he wanted done, the brothers had sold him into Egyptian slavery. But from the pit, eventually came the palace. And what the Lord is promising us, he will rescue us from danger in the time of trouble. Well, does that too mean that there's nothing that can happen to the child of God that could take us? No, he's not saying that. He's just saying he's that kind of God who can rescue us from whatever pit. The pit here really refers to spiritual death. And in going through physical death, he's going to rescue us from that by raising us from the dead based upon the resurrection of Jesus from his death. That's why Jesus had to die. And if Jesus were in the tomb today, you and I would not be here. There'd be no such thing as the church, no such thing as Christianity, no such thing as hope. There had to be death, and there had to be resurrection. Ah, there's the power of God. That's what he promises to us by his mercy. Verse 4 says, he also crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. You could take this to, take the image of there are very few people in the world. Some of us have been able to travel and to see like the very crown of the Queen of England, believe it or not. Ah, nice to see. It's a big deal. But Paul makes it clear that we're not working and we're not living and looking forward to that kind of crown. Even the kind of crown that an Olympic athlete back in the day would win was something that would eventually fade away because they were made out of flowers. Now, what Paul talks about is the crown of life that he says is promised not only to him, but to all those who love the Lord's appearing, 2 Timothy 4:8. So he's going to crown us. I'm telling you, this is overwhelming. I can think all day long about putting a crown on the head of my Lord. Can't you? And of course, he's already got one. I can think all day about how appropriate it would be to bring a crown and give it to God the Father when we meet him face to face, because I don't deserve one. But that's what the promise is. If you are his child, see, that's the condition that is involved. And if you remain his child, greatness of God is seen in his rescue and also in crowning us by his loving kindness. A promise made to every one of us. It's up to us to believe it and to live as though we believe it. And then finally, he said he's satisfied. There are a lot of unsatisfied people in the world. They have a right to be. I mean, they really do not have the bounty of blessings. Now, remember, the what, the definition of gratitude is, forget not his benefits, all right? Many of which we're not even aware. But the how is to be satisfied. When you come to the New Testament, a better term for that is the word contentment. Like when Paul says, I have learned in all things, or whatever state I'm in, whatever circumstance, to be content. And so God promises us that he will fill our lives with good things. I mean, does anyone want to respond to the invitation today by repenting of eating too much this week? I mean, Roy and I would be the first in line, you know, if that were to happen. A lot of people didn't have that opportunity, but he promises the child of God that we will have what we need, not necessarily what we want. I love what the Lord says in Matthew 6:8. Pray because your Father knows what you need before you ask him. But you ask him. And so God crowns our lives with good things to where we are content. And this reference to eagles is interesting. The mightiest, most powerful, and at the same time, the most dangerous of all of our feathered friends. The symbol of the power and of the presidency of these United States, as you know. Every year, what is called molting, they shed their feathers. And when those new feathers appear, they look young all over again. Someone suggested after the morning service this morning, you need molting. That would be good, wouldn't it? I mean, if we had the opportunity to have a whole new flesh. What we do have is a whole new soul. And that is the benefit we must not forget. These eagles soar above storms. And whatever they pick as their prey, live wherever they choose. And he says the youthfulness, especially when those old feathers are gone and the new feathers come, is the kind of youthfulness that your life can know if you do not forget his benefits. That is something that we should respond to. That is something that we need to repent of. And I'm beginning right here, okay? Along this particular line, someone has said there are two kinds of people in the world. Those who dwell on what they want and those who dwell upon what they have. the really rich person, regardless of how much they have or don't have, is the one who is content with what they have. Does that mean there is no aspiration, there is no ambition in the world? No, 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 no. But God blesses us. He benefits us. And we should not forget. So that in this life we can be content, even while we're on the way to a crown that we do not deserve in heaven itself. I've got to believe it. And I've got to live as though I believe it. Because the promises are true. So let's bless our souls, or bless the Lord with our souls today, and forget not his benefits, especially when it comes to having a soul that can be sin-free, not by our merit, but by his amazing grace, about which we have sung even today. If your need is to be baptized into Christ where those sins are washed away, if your need is to confess some failure in your life as a child of God, or to share with your brothers and sisters some need that you have, the song is designed to encourage us as we stand.